I'm going to ask all of you to open your Bibles, please. I want everyone to have a Bible. You should always bring your Bibles to church. And we're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. Follow along, please. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I ask that you would do your work this morning through the Word of God here, through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that those two sources combined would bring a powerful, life-changing force within all of our lives, Lord. I pray this, Lord, that you would do that work. The great God of glory, the Christ of glory who resides within us through the life breath of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in spite of us, in spite of our fallenness, Lord, that you'd still motivate us to listen, awaken us this morning to hear your voice speak to each and every one of us individually, yet you're speaking to us as well corporately. We pray all these things in your great and glorious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, the context here, to set the context, this is Jesus' final farewell discourse to his disciples, his last words before his death and departure. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at this same passage. Yet there's something here that God still desires for you and me to see this morning. There's a major thread that is running throughout this passage, a thread that one had better not miss. It's somewhat subtle in its delivery. It's a thread that one could fail to see if we were looking elsewhere. Yet Jesus is telling his disciples, yes, indeed, Jesus is telling his disciples about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit is the main subject of this text. But there's still a key and central truth found here that John is purposely emphasizing. And I want you to see this. I want you to see this. In verse 1, he says, I have said these things to you. In verse 4, he says, but I have said these things to you. Verse 6 says, because I have said these things to you. Verse 7, it says, I tell you the truth. Verse 12 says, there are many things I need to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13 says, the Spirit of truth will guide you into this truth. He will speak. He will speak. He will declare to you these things. Verse 14, it says, he'll declare to you. Verse 15 says, he'll declare to you. I hope it becomes apparent after seeing that what's emphasized here, that all of us need to understand what's happening here, and then that when God speaks, you and I had better listen. That God's word is absolutely central in your life and in my life. His living word, his holy written voice should be preeminent in each one of our lives. A word when coupled with the Holy Spirit is meant to be lived out and applied. Every thought and every word and every action for every one of us. A holy word that will forever speak and with transforming power. Life-altering power, name-changing power. A word that must be read, studied, sung, preached, prayed, digested, meditated, and memorized. But above all, it is God's word. A word that must sink deep into the center and core of our beings. And let me ask you these easy questions. Do you believe in the complete authority of God's word? Do you? Do you know that God's word is our final rule and authority for faith, practice, and truth? You don't need to look elsewhere, beloved. His word is sufficient. And it's fitting in this passage that the two necessary ingredients, the two primary means of grace that God uses to bring about this needed life change and sustaining power in each one of our lives is found right here in God's holy word and in God's Holy Spirit. And so, if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, I'm calling this the place and power of God's word, the place and power of God's word. Has God's word found a place in your life and heart? Have you sensed the power of his word and spirit moving in and through you? And so, number one, God's word speaks to us with absolute authority. God's word speaks to us with absolute authority. Jesus states in this section, he says, I tell you the truth in verse 7. I tell you the truth. We use that phrase, don't we, once in a while? I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Are we? I don't know. Sometimes maybe we are. But when God says such a statement, I tell you the truth, he tells us that, again, in the Holy Spirit in verse 13, that the Holy Spirit will also, not only will God speak the truth, but it says in verse 13 that the Holy Spirit will guide us, direct us, and lead us into that same exact truth. Christ, beloved, is only capable of speaking truth. That's good news, isn't it? Because you and I don't. All right? And why? Because he is called the what? The truth. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the only way. He's the true truth. He's the life, eternal and abundant life. We know these central tenets of our faith. And guess what? Only God determines the true truth. He alone speaks absolute truth absolutely. God, I'm speaking to the choir here, but I don't know if sometimes if we have difficulty with this, but God cannot lie. All right? It is impossible for him to do so. And because he speaks only the truth all the time, hear me now, because he speaks only the truth all of the time, he thus speaks with absolute authority. And when God speaks, he never wastes words. He never wastes a single breath. He never says anything frivolous or trivial. It's worth listening to. It is all because of the Bible, God's authoritative word, that causes us to think and act biblically. You can always and forever count on the God of the Bible, who is also, guess what? He's also the God of the universe. He is indeed the Lord, the creator, the determiner, and sustainer of all history. He alone is in charge of our planet from the tiniest atom to the highest mountain to the deepest sea and everything in between. There's nothing outside of his reach, beloved. Past his sight, beyond his knowledge, beyond his sovereign will and power. He is in complete control. That is very good news. He has absolute authority over all of his creation. And does everyone want to say amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And yet, we have issues with that, don't we? So that when the one true God speaks, all of humanity, literally all of humanity, had better listen. All of humanity is held accountable. But because we are all willful, rebellious, fallen creatures, we actually blindly and arrogantly think that we know better than the God who made us. That's just a staggering thought. Everything that the Bible tells us about who God is, we actually think that we know best sometimes. It just highlights our sinful depravity, doesn't it? It really does. And the biggest reason why people reject the one true God in Christ is because God is holy. God is holy and we are sinful. We cannot look. You and I cannot look upon his holiness. And God cannot look upon our sinfulness. Beloved, there's this great chasm, this ultimate divide that we are unable to overcome in and of ourselves. We can't be good enough or smart enough or rich enough or nice enough or whatever enough to make it to the other side of that great divide, that great chasm. It's an impossibility. It is an impossibility. It's an absolute fruitless endeavor to try to do so. And yet we live in a world that everyone's trying to do it. Everyone tries to do it. But we have the good news because the Bible tells us very plainly that we have this singular mediator in the person of Jesus Christ who allows us to bridge that massive gap, that impossible divide. And yet I know many, even within the church, who actually believe that they can make up their own theology, their own fabricated religion outside of God's authoritative word. If they don't like what the Bible says, guess what they do? They just simply dismiss it. Or there are those who have really not studied God's word or sat under Christ's teaching, and yet they suddenly become experts in thinking that they truly know what God is like and how God should respond and act all according to their feeble ideas. I meet these people all the time. When I go into the prison, it's just amazing. Some of these guys show up and they haven't ever read the Bible, ever really done, and then all of a sudden they're an expert. I find this just amazing to me because it happens within Christendom more often than not than any other place that I've ever found. It's in the church. I will never, ever think that I know more than Elfie about dealing with electricity or putting some sort of electrical thing in the house. Or Katie would shoot me and say, no, call Elfie, you know. It would be silly. Why? Because Elfie's an expert, right? I would never think I could, I'd never think I could do any sort of woodworking or any sort of house project without conferring with Aaron on stuff like that. You know, amen? You know, I mean, that's how it is. And yet, you know, I've been to Bible school. I've walked with Jesus for 42 years. I've been to seminary. I've been a pastor for 22 years. You know, I've just loved this church, and yet I still have people that will say, well, I know what, I know better. And I said, you're a year old in Christ, and it's amazing how often we prideful we can be in this area when it comes to determining what God's word really says. We are all to study it, and we are all to understand it. We all need to dig deep into it. And just because I've been here or been there, there's many people that haven't been to school at all that are very knowledgeable, and they're deep in the word, and I say amen to that. But let's all go deep in the word, right? Let's all become experts, if you will, but experts that use the word of God to apply to their lives, not just for simple intellectual head knowledge. Crazy. Of course, those people that respond in that way. And he lovingly challenged them with the straight-up truth of God's word and authority. They get all defensive. And instead of being teachable, they hold on even tighter to their false thinking. My 89-year-old dad is one of those guys. I visited my dad again this past Wednesday. Same house I was pretty much born in. Drove over to Brooklyn Center, hung out with him on a hot, hot, hot Wednesday. And I said, can I, you know, mow your lawn? No, I want to mow my lawn. It's good exercise, Gary. I said, all right, but you ain't mowing it on Thursday or Friday because it's going to be in the 90s, you know. And he asked me what the temperature is. I said, it's 70 degrees right now. Perfect, perfect. Do it now, he said. I eventually leave, but before I leave, I do my best to talk to him about Jesus. And this is what I said as I walked out the door, basically, just before I left. I said, Dad, Jesus is the one. Jesus is your answer. He's your only hope. And my dad, I've given him tracts and books and this and that, and he, I don't think he's read a single one. And I said this to him. My last words were, Dad, I really want you to love Jesus. In response, here's what he said. No, Gare, I don't think I will. I walked out of my dad's house just broken. Just broken. You see, I don't want my dad to trust Christ to please me or just to make me happy, but to please and love God. To trust in Jesus. And to love God is a personal thing. It's between you and God. I can't force my dad to believe in Jesus Christ. I can't force my dad to love God. We know that. That's why prayer and the work of the Spirit, we need to keep on keeping on, beloved. You don't come to saving faith in Jesus in order to please your parents or to get your friend off your back who will never stop bothering you about Jesus. You don't trust Christ and His gospel for some sort of fire insurance policy that's going to keep you out of the flames of hell. You don't trust Christ to get this free get-out-of-jail card like in a game of Monopoly. Your salvation, beloved, isn't based, hear me, isn't based on a one-time decision or raising a hand or saying a prayer or walking an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. You are saved from God's wrath and eternal hell to everlasting delight in Him because of Jesus' work on the cross 2,000 years ago at a real place called Calvary. It is because of our triune God's regenerating work of His Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is what opens up our blind eyes to see so that now we can repent and put our faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is what we call grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. And then that same Spirit of God brings about that true transformation. That same Spirit produces that real fruit in your life because you've been changed into a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. We're new creations in Christ. That's good news. It's good news. So that now what? Our desires have changed. Our loves are aimed at Jesus, all for His glory, no longer focused inward towards our self-serving sin. It's because God's Word speaks with absolute authority, I believe these things. Amen? I do. Let's look at the next place in power of God's Word. Number two, God's Word keeps us from stumbling. God's Word keeps us from stumbling. Look at verse 1. Says it there plainly. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. In the original Greek, the word is stumbling. We all stumble, don't we? We all falter. We all sin. But what are some of those stumbling blocks that keep us from growing up in Christ? What are some of those barriers that take us away from the purity and simplicity of Jesus Christ? What are those things in your life that cause your heart to wander from the straight and narrow path to glory? We all have stumbling blocks that the enemy uses to dampen, to weaken, even destroy our love and our want and our hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. It's true, and you know it. Let me give you some examples of stumbling blocks. Exercise is important, all right? But if it takes me away from the main thing, if it becomes a barrier, my love for Christ, it becomes a stumbling block. Kids' sports can be fun. I coached hockey, I coached baseball when my kids were growing up, but if it takes us away on a regular basis from the Lord's Day or Bible studies or any other God-given means of grace, it becomes a stumbling block. How many of you, I'm going to ask, how many of you decided before you ever had kids that the Lord's Day will always take precedence over a game or a sport or recreation or entertainment? I know me and Katie did. If gathering for a game on a regular basis becomes more important than gathering on the Lord's Day, I can guarantee your love for Christ will be lacking. The illustration is true, beloved. You've heard it before. What happens when you take a hot coal out of the fire? It loses its heat, dies out, and becomes just some useless dust, really. Same thing happens to each one of us when we are removed from the fire. When we are removed from the fellowship, from God's ordinary yet extraordinary means of grace, we die out and we become useless dust. There are many today who believe it, they call themselves Christians, who actually think they don't need the fellowship of the church. They don't need the body of Christ. It's alarming. It's happening all over our country. And one of the premier stumbling blocks that Satan uses to keep us all from what God desires from each one of us to be is to keep us in disobedience and rebellion against him in a particular sin, and that sin is called pride. Pride. Our prideful sin, our sinful arrogance will make excuse after excuse why we can't do this for Jesus or we can't do that for Christ. I have no time for prayer. I have no time for Jesus' beloved bride, his church. I have no time for Bible study or discipleship. I have no use for the gospel and making friendships with a non-believer. I have no time to love my neighbor. I just don't have time for Jesus. Great book. If you haven't read it, you should. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And there's Uncle Screwtape and Wormwood. And he talks about when in one of his letters, Screwtape says that the best way, the thing that we can do the best to keep Christians from loving God, the great roadblock, the great stumbling block, according to Screwtape to Wormwood, is that here's what we need to do. No, don't throw that sin. Just keep them busy. Just keep them busy. It's true in our country. Absolutely true. But here's what I know for sure. Whatever you deem as most important, whatever you consider to be of most value to you, guess what? You will make time for that. You will. And Satan uses all sort of things to seemingly, even seemingly good things to keep us from Christ. Those are what we call stumbling blocks, sin barriers, idols. Those things that cause us to fall away from our pure devotion to Jesus. And you all have them. If we look with some sort of self-examination into each one of our lives, you can recognize those. If you have an issue or a problem with that, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Or ask a good godly friend. They'll tell you. Our enemy uses our sin as a stumbling block. And he does so in one of two ways. Either by telling us that that particular sin or that particular idol isn't that serious so that we just keep on doing what we're doing, right? Have you ever confronted someone of their sin and they just excuse it away? I know people who know that God commands us to do certain things, and yet they willfully refuse because of their pride. They just excuse their sin away, which just causes a greater stumbling block and a bigger stronghold in your life. Let me ask you this question, and again, it's an easy one. Is there ever a time when God commands us to do something that we can neglect that command, that we can poo-poo that command and say, no, I don't have to do that? Is there ever a time that God commands you to do something and you can say no? No. We're not even to wait. Not next year or the year after or when I'm more ready to obey. No. That's not an option. We are to obey God immediately when he commands us to do something. Are you all hearing this? I know others who think that their sin is so grievous to God that God will never forgive them. They actually believe that they can out-sin God. And they use that favorite lie that says, oh, I've heard this. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Oh, I can forgive others, but I just can't what? Forgive myself. You heard that one? Yeah. Which again just comes down to pride and total lack of trust in this all-forgiving God. Do you seriously believe that your unworthiness is greater than the worthiness, worth, and glory of God? Think about that one. There's no way. But the best news is that Jesus gives to us the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This blessed promised Spirit, again, creates within us this new mind and this new way of thinking and this new heart that beats for Jesus. He gives us new desires and new wants. We suddenly have what the Bible says. We have what we call the mind of Christ because of the Holy Spirit. And our thoughts are now centered upon Jesus and his agenda and not on our self-serving agendas or what the world says and wants. It is the Spirit of God that creates within us that hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? It's the Spirit of God that creates within us the hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you're not experiencing this new life in Christ, this new creation in Christ, these new desires in Christ, then here is what I would say to you, all of us. Repent and trust in Jesus. Repent of those idols. Repent of those fallen, sinful desires. Repent of your lack of love. Repent of those excuses you make and the choices that take you away from Jesus. Go to God's Word, and His Word will keep you from stumbling. Amen? Number three, let's look at the next place and power, God's Word. God's Word protects us. Protects us from cultural lies. God's Word protects us from cultural lies. And we see this in these texts, verses 2 through 4. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think. Now, here's how the world thinks. Now, follow along. Will think he's offering service to God. The world thinks that they're actually offering service to God. And they will do these things, and it gives us the reason in verse 3. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Why? Because of their unbelief in Christ. They don't understand Jesus. They're not saved. They haven't trusted in Christ, and they're going to do these things. This is how the entire world thinks. But then he says, but I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. God desires, there's other verses I could have thrown on top of these, found in the same section of John. God desires for you and I to remember these things he has said. He also says in this text, not in our section, but in the farewell discourse, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance these things as well. But God desires for you and I to remember the things he has said. He doesn't want us to remember for just memory's sake, so that you and I can get a good score on a pop quiz or get a really great grade on a multiple choice test. That's not what he's talking about here. I'm going to read verse 4 again to you. He says this. He says, but I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus speaks. We had better listen. We had better remember his word. We need to remember who it is that is speaking to us, right? That would solve so many of our problems. Really would. That would really encourage you and motivate you in your study of the word. If we truly realize that this very word is the very word of God Almighty. It's not Gary's opinion. It's not your opinion. It's God's living word. It's the God of the galaxies, the creator of the universe, who speaks, who is speaking for a reason and a purpose. And it's all good news. It's also terrible news for those that reject this word and reject this message. And yet Christ desires for us to remember certain things for a reason, to prepare us for what lies ahead, to prepare us for life. He doesn't want you and me to be caught off guard, to be surprised by the circumstances and situations that will come upon every true follower of Jesus Christ, so that when difficulties come, we don't say things like, "Why me, Lord? Why are these crazy things happening to me? Why am I being persecuted for my faith? Why did I get cancer? Why did she have to die? How come I never won the lottery?" You know, those are big questions. Right? But Jesus tells us these marvelous truths in order to combat the lies, the falsehoods and half-truths that our present culture throws at us daily. Belief that abortion is a good thing is a cultural lie. It's a horrible lie. Sex before marriage is beneficial is a cultural lie. Belief that you can choose your own gender is a cultural lie. Belief that everyone gets into heaven, guess what? Is a cultural lie. God wants us to apply the truths of his word to our lives so that we can live for God's glory. Beloved, the entire planet deals with the good and the bad and the ugly of life. Everyone, both Christian and non-Christian, amen? But the good news is that we know in advance, so that we shouldn't be surprised when trials and suffering and persecution come our way, because God has told us so. And guess what? It's all according to his perfect plan. He has a sovereign reason for everything that happens to you and me. He really does. God never makes mistakes, ever. He doesn't throw the dice. It's not a crapshoot with God. He never makes any arbitrary choices. It's not blind luck or a random chance with our triune God of the galaxies. The question that God is asking every one of us this morning is, do you trust him? Do you trust God? Jesus, nod our heads right now, but do you trust him in every and all circumstances and situations? Do you trust him in the highs of life as well as the lows in life? Another pastor writes the following. These trials that we all face are invitations from your Father to become more like Jesus. They are exercises your faith needs, given in just the right size and quantity. They are God's way of fitting you for glory. Yes, God is getting us ready for the big tests of life, and they are all for our good. How many can say amen to that? It's all for our good. Yet when stuff hits the fan, many reject Christ. When things get tough, many turn their way. And they think God is just some sort of a thing you use or test. He didn't work for me. He didn't work for me, so I'm going to try something else. That's not real salvation. And then I want you to really see the heart of this message, the big idea of this entire section. And he says in verse 6, as he's explaining this to his disciples, and he's only explaining this to 11 disciples. Judas has already left the scene to go betray him, soon to be betraying Jesus. And in verse 6, it says what? It says that sorrow has filled their hearts. Why? It's pretty simple. It's pretty plain forward there to understand this. Because Jesus is leaving them. Because Jesus is going away, because he's going to die, because he's going to the cross, and then he's going to go to glory. Yet, they did not at this time understand the grand significance of it all, but they will shortly. And it's amazing how many times in the Gospels, you can do a research on this, how many times in the Gospels Jesus says, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, and that's all they hear. But right after he says, I'm going to die, he says, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He says it in a sentence, but all they're hearing is, he's going to die, he's going to die. They missed the big point that he's going to rise again. We sang about it in our songs this morning. It's amazing how selective our hearing is, right? All of us. He's going to the cross. He's going to glory. And yet, what it really points to, beloved, it really leads to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything points back to the gospel. And if you have a correct grasp of the gospel, it'll keep you from stumbling. If you truly appreciate and apprehend the good news, it will protect you from so many cultural lies. And that is why the great apostle Paul could summarize his entire ministry with a single declaration, a single phrase, and it's this: for I decided to know nothing else, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we preach Christ and him crucified. That was his everything. The gospel was everything to him. True Christian faith, beloved, is a system of beliefs and values and practices through which the community of believers, that's us, know who we are and what we are to do. These beliefs and practices are held and rooted and realized in the sacred text of Scripture. It is God's living word that transcends all cultures. It is his story. It is the story of Christ and his cross that holds the Christian community together when everything else seems to be falling apart. Beloved, if we do what we want, when we want, we will waste the little time we have left on this dying planet. The Bible talks about eat, drink, and be merry. That's what that's talking about. If you go to the world today and you say, what do you want to do? Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all they live for. I remember that. Couldn't wait for Friday night. My college, it was Thursday night. I couldn't wait for Thursday night. You know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, woohoo! You know? But if we use our time to pursue the one true God of the Bible and love others, we will live the fullest and happiest lives possible. Truly. Truly. These are such powerful truths that Jesus gives to us this morning. And I pray that we would apply these immediately to our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the rain. I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I thank you for these truths. I thank you that your word does indeed protect us from cultural lies, does indeed keep us from stumbling, Lord, and falling away, Lord, that your word really speaks with authoritative power that is able to change us and transform us, Lord. May we be a church that is so in love with your word. We would be a church that studies and prays and preaches and memorizes it and loves it, Lord. Lord, do that work in our lives. In spite of us, Lord, just come in right now through the work of your Spirit, through the work of your Word. I pray this in Jesus' great and glorious name.